That's better. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 12, following after what the entrance into the land. Deuteronomy is the retelling of the law. Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the insight that it gives us. And Lord, that we need the instruction. We need the encouragement. We need the reassurance each and every day as we read your word and as we study it and as it sinks into our hearts, Lord. I pray that it would do its work, that your Holy Spirit would just bring these things to mind as we face each and every trial and tribulation. Father, we want to please you, but we have no ability to do so. And we are so thankful, Lord, that you've paid it all. There isn't anything that we can do to earn the salvation that you so freely give. So, Father, I pray that we would rest in you, knowing that you have done it all. And I pray, Father, that you would just lead us and guide us into that way of righteousness as you led the children of Israel through the wilderness and all of the places that they would go. Lord, it was by your hand that you led them. So, Father, lead us now as we get into your word. I pray, Father, that you would instruct us, that you would encourage us, and, Lord, that we can have faith and confidence in all that you say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. So the chapters 1 through 11 were kind of the introduction. You know, Moses was really prepping the people for the road ahead. The things that they would need to do. They needed to, first of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This was something that Moses said over and over and over again. Okay? It's something that we really need to hear because we as people forget. A lot of us, you know, we could probably tell you what episode was about on our favorite TV program. Or whatever our streaming things that we've been doing, but we could probably really hard to be hard pressed to say what scriptures in our devotion was for yesterday. So I mean, it's just the way that the human mind works. The spiritual things kind of it's like we catch it in a sieve, whereas the things of the world we catch in a bucket with no holes. Weird, but that's the way it is. So we need to be constantly reminded. Now remember that the things that were happening here, they were getting ready to go into the promised land. Moses here is prepping them. This is what you need to do. You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart. You need to do this. Got to do this. Now, as he's going through the law here, this telling of the law is not the exhaustive law that we saw in Exodus and Leviticus and even in some in Numbers. But this is just kind of like an overview. Sometimes we just need that. We need to go over these things because then the details start to come to mind. This is where the Holy Spirit comes to work. He works in our hearts. When there's a scripture in our mind as we're facing a situation, he brings the details in on what it is that we should do if we're listening. But we have to have ears to hear, as Jesus had said. Being born again of the Spirit gives us those spiritual ears. We're allowed to hear what the Spirit says to the church, because we're attentive in our listening. So from chapter 12 to 26, this is going to be the retelling of the law. So as we go through these things, we're going to, you know, kind of go back to when we were in Leviticus and when we were in Exodus and all of the things that the Lord had told us. And we're going to just play it in our minds once again so that we get into the habit of doing such things. So what Moses here is doing says this is the quality of life that you're going to have. You're going to have that, you know, as you go through this, the quality of life is going to determine how you react to the Word of God and how you obey the Word of God. This is the most important thing. As we love the Lord, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so keeping them means storing away in your heart. Observing to do those things, being directed by, instead of having your own mind tell you what it is that you do, you go before the Lord. Lord, I have no wisdom in this matter. I need you to tell me what it is that I need to do. And then wait on the Lord to give you those resources. Now, these specific laws that we're going to be getting into were to show the children of Israel what they needed to obey. This is the things that you need to obey. You know, not what you think is right, but what the Lord says is right. In verse 1, he says, "These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord thy God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it, all the days that you live upon the earth." So there's no expiration date on these. They were to go on and on and on. Psalm 89:34. Mark this in your Bibles. Make it a little stick 'em note on and stick it on your mirror. Make it a nice little plaque for your house. This is something that we all really need to retain in our minds. Psalm 89:34. "My covenant will I not break." That's very reassuring. It's saying that God will not break his covenant. But more importantly, "nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips." He will not alter it. And this is very important for Bible students. Because sometimes we read in the scriptures and we'll read a text in the scriptures and we'll think, hey, you know, this means this. But are we lining it up with scripture? So this is very important that we realize that what God has said in the past is still true today. Nothing has changed. And if your interpretation of scripture, a particular scripture, goes against what other scriptures have said, then your interpretation is wrong. And that's something that we really hate being. We really hate to be wrong. In fact, it's really difficult to say, I was wrong, you know. It's really difficult for us to say that. But we have to say that to the Lord as he pronounces these things. Hey, this is what my word says and this is what you're doing. We say, Lord, I was wrong. I saw in your word and I went against what was in your word. I confess it as sin. And so 1 John 1:9 is then able to come to pass. But if we don't admit that we were wrong, if we don't admit that God was right and I'm wrong, which is 100% of the time, probably 110% if I could go that much, God is always right and I am always wrong. So we should trust in what it is that he says. Now, they were to be obeyed by each and every generation that followed them. The first one didn't trickle down to the last one. Every generation needed to hear and be taught these words. As time goes on, people are going to not be around anymore that knew or saw the things that happened in the wilderness or were slaves in Egypt. They're going to trickle away, so then it will be just what what was said. But if you notice through the scriptures as you go through from Genesis all the way to Malachi, God always goes back to when I brought you forth from Egypt, when I pulled you from the sinful world. He always goes back to that mark to show them, I cared for you. I redeemed you. I pulled you into this place so that you could have life and have it more abundantly. That sounds like something Jesus is saying. But the thing was, is that we needed to do it with knowledge. We needed to have the knowledge of the scripture. That's why the study of the scripture is so important. But then we needed to do it. We needed to show our children that this is the way to walk. It's one thing to say something. When you're telling your kids that this is the way that you're supposed to do, but you're not doing that, it's like they're blah, 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 blah. They're falling on deaf ears. You're not going to get through to the kids unless they see you do it, and they see you do it fervently. This is a priority. To gather yourselves together with other believers to encourage them, this is a priority in my life. When I come before the Lord on a particular day, whether it's a Sunday or and a Wednesday or what have you, maybe you have some devotional times during the week, the children need to see your fervency. They need to see that you're serious about this, that this means much to you. When they start to see hypocrisy, they're going to start to say, everything that you say is out the window. I can't trust anything that you say because I'm not seeing it in action. You say you love God, but I'm seeing you do this. When Sunday school taught us that this was wrong, Where's, you know, how do we reconcile this? You know, the kids need to see us doing it honestly and fervently. In John 4:23 and 24, it says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So it begins in the heart. The absorption of the Word of God and the keeping of it in the heart with the intent of doing that Word, to being obedient to that Word. As Jesus said, like I said before, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. All of the things that Jesus, you know, had said are commandments that we have to keep. And not only that, but in the Old Testament as well. Because it's the same person. Jesus was the voice in the burning bush in Moses' day. He's the one that gave the word on Mount Sinai. So all of these things, there isn't two people doing this. Everything comes from Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law. I'm not setting up anything new. I came to fulfill that which was already spoken. The law and the prophets. I'm fulfilling those by doing them. I'm speaking these words, not quite in the in the way that it was in the Old Testament, in the fact that the emphaticness of it, or the detail of it, the emphaticness of it was there, but not in the details. He didn't bring out all those details. Why didn't he bring out those details? Because he would say just a word, such as, from the cross, he would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where does that lead you back to? Psalm 22. And so you would start to read. So it was an earmark. Okay, boom, there's the beginning of the psalm. Now read the rest of the psalm. You see? And he would say these things. And the things that he would said, as I said, everything that Jesus said was in the Old Testament. He didn't say anything that wasn't already in the Old Testament. So in verse 2, he begins here. First thing, the very first thing is usually the most important thing. From chapters 1 through 11, it was, love the Lord your God. But now he's saying, ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye have possessed served their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. So, before anybody can worship God, all the old things have to pass away. You have to be a new person. All of the things that you did when you were before you knew Christ has to be tossed out. You know, even the things that you think are good, they have to go out in favor of what God says. And God will show us what it is, how it is that he shall be worshipped. Exodus 20, verse 2 through 6. I know you know this by heart, but I'll just go over it again. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt. See? Out of the land of Egypt, which is equated with the world. Out of the house of bondage. What is the bondage that we were affixed to? That was sin. He brought us out of there. He brought us out of the world and the bondage of sin. He set us free. Now we are able to do that which is good. Man, that's something that we were not able to do before because we were bound by sin. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And we say, well, I don't have any idols. There's no idols on my mantle there or on my shelves in my house. You're not talking about that. You're talking about those that are in your heart. What is it that you're worshiping in your heart? What is it that's taking the place of God's place in your heart? do you have other gods that are crowding out the space that you have set aside for God? Those things have to be done away with. They have to be destroyed. They have to be burnt with fire. You have to take their names so that you don't even remember the names anymore. And focus only on the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. Worship starts in the heart. It starts in the heart. Because that's where we love. The things that we love is going to come out in our communication and in the way we conduct ourselves. The way that we speak one to another. The way the things are handled by us. It's always said that you always know what's in a toothpaste tube if you take the top off and squeeze it. It comes right out. It's the same thing with a Christian. You always know what's inside of a Christian when they're being squeezed. What comes out of their mouth? What's supposed to come out of their mouth first? I guess I should list that. Rejoicing. Blessing. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said, when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you, didn't the Lord say, hey, you return the same in kind? You make sure that they remember who your name is because of the things that you have shouted out to them? No. He says, rejoice, because the kingdom of God is within you. It's yours. You know, and that's what Jesus did. He not only said those things, but he did them as well. And as we're going through Mark, we're seeing how the Pharisees and the scribes, they would come against him, and what came out of Jesus' mouth? Rejoicing. He thanked the Lord for all of these things. You just kind of go, what? When's the last time you thanked the Lord for a flat tire? When's the last time you thanked the Lord that a tree fell on your house? You know, I mean, these are all examples, but, you know, think about it. What things that you go through? What you know, traumas and things like that happen? What's the first thing you think about? Do you think about praising the Lord? Or are you thinking about, man, how am I going to get this fixed? I don't have the money to do this. That's what you're being squeezed as a Christian. The Lord brings these things to your mind or into your life so that he can show you this is what's in your heart. This is what's coming out of your mouth. This is what's in your mind. We need to change that. There are idols in there. There are things in there that are polluting the worship of God. So once we are set free, once we realize we've been set free from the world and we've been set free from the bondage of sin and we're able now to do what the Lord wants, what then? That's when we really can really worship the Lord, because he wants to worship in spirit. And that's what he is. He's a spirit, and he must be worshiped in spirit. And so the things that come out of our mouth are the things that betray what it is that's within our mouth. Now, since much of the pagan worship of the Canaanites, okay, it was a sexualized worship of fertility and nature and things of that nature. And so they would set up these high places, you know, and I can see it, you know, in my mind, I'm seeing these high places as an affront to God, because they're the highest peaks around and they're having men do that which is wicked, like in the face of God. You know, I can see Satan setting this all up. Yeah, you need to get to high places. We need to take the things that the Lord has made and we need to make them phallic symbols so that, you know, it's an affront to God. And I can see Satan just laughing in there as these people are indulging themselves in it, because they're indulging in the base natures of their sexuality, of their flesh and their sexuality. And so it's very appealing to them. But the Lord said, I want you to go in there. I want you to burn them all down. I want you to raise all of the altars. I want you to change their names. Nothing should even be remembered of what you've seen in there. In verse 4, he says, and ye shall do so unto the Lord your God, but ye unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all the tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither shall ye come. See, there's only one place. There's only one God. And there is only one Son, Jesus Christ, who has taken away our sin. And there is one place where sin can be forgiven, and that was in the ultimate sense was in Jerusalem. That's where the ultimate place where the temple was built there. But when they got into the land, they had this place in Shechem. The tabernacle was set up in Shechem, and it was between the Mount Ebal and the Mount Gerizim. Now we saw that a little earlier. We saw that Mount Ebal was the place of a cursing, and then Mount Gerizim was the place of blessing. And so here's, right there in the middle of that, between those two mountains, as the children of Israel in Joshua 8 went through, they would read off the curses, they would read off the blessings, they would say amen, and amen meaning so be it. We hear, we understand, we obey. If we don't obey, we're going to be cursed. So the tabernacle was set up there at first. And then during the judges, they moved this place to Shiloh. Shiloh means peace. And it was there all the way up until David's time. David, when David finally became king, he finally bought the threshing floor in Jerusalem, and that's the place where he set up the tabernacle from there. We remember the incident of him bringing the Ark of the Covenant from the places for where it was kept, and they bring it in there, and he's dancing and carrying on and just rejoicing that the tabernacle of the Lord, it's coming back into the place. And so it was set up there, the tabernacle was set up there, and he wanted to build the temple. He wanted to build the temple, but the Lord says, no, you can't build the temple because you're a man of war. You're a man of war and a man of blood, and you can't do this. But your son, who will succeed you, he's going to build the temple. And we know it today as Solomon's temple. And it was a grand structure indeed. But the tabernacle always spoke of Jesus' first coming. It was a temporary kind of a thing. It wasn't permanent. He came to do a job, and that was to take away the sin of the world. And he had to do that by dying and being buried and then rising again and ascending into heaven. And now we await for the true, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. The tabernacle, or the temple that Solomon set up, was, in fact, a type of Jesus' second reign. Beautiful and magnificent. Now, remember the tabernacle, when we went through that, that was an ugly tent. I mean, it was, not only was it ugly, but, you know, inside was beautiful, but outside they covered it with, you know, skins and things like that. And so it was just kind of like, you look at it, really? God lives there? You know? But it was a temporary place. It had no form nor comeliness that we would desire it. Just as Jesus didn't have any form or comeliness that we would desire him. And there's all manner of correlations between the two. But as we see here, the idea is that there was going to be a permanent time where the Messiah would come and rule and reign forever and ever. Not just the second, not for 1,000 years, but forever and ever. So worship here was not left up to the opinion of man. It was specified immediately by God how he would be worshipped and in the manner that he would be worshipped and what it took to be worshipped. And these things had to be obeyed, otherwise the worship was no good. So it's interesting, though, that we do the same thing today. He said in that scripture, we will seek the place where we go. Now, a lot of us, you know, maybe we, you know, found a place to worship immediately. As the Lord saved us and brought us into a fellowship, and we've been there ever since. Not everybody had that experience. Cindy and I, when we first came to Michigan, we looked for a church that was kind of like the church that we left. And that was Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. There was nothing like that around. You know, we would visit different churches, you know, but the idea was, is the Lord was prompting us to find a church. And finally we did. We found a Calvary Chapel of Oakland County, and that's where we went. And we went there for quite a number of years. And so, you know, but the idea is that we were supposed to seek, as many of you did, as all of you probably did, you were seeking a place to fellowship. And so there, now you're here, or wherever it is that you happen to fellowship on a regular basis. But, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I can worship God out in the woods, or I can worship God out in the, you know, in the golf course, you know. I don't see how you can do that. There's much more profanity going on out there than I know of, you know. But the idea is that we can't. There's specific ways that we're supposed to. Hebrews 10:25 tells us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And we see that. People won't go to church because of the hypocrites that go there, you know. And I always answer, well, what's one more? You know, come on, you know. But we're supposed to exhort one another. How can we exhort one another if we're not here to exhort? You can't. That's why the Lord says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. You need to come in and exhort one another in the things that are going on that you're studying in the Word. You're studying something, and hey, share it with somebody. So, it's kind of like, as I said before, it's like a training ground here. If we can't share what it is that we're studying in the Word here, where it's safe and we're going to be, accepted, and we're not going to be, ridiculed, how are you going to do it to those that are outside that are just waiting for the opportunity to put you down? You're not going to be able to because you're not used to it. You're not trained in it. And that's what the church is. It's a training ground to be able to go out and witness to people, tell people about your faith in Jesus Christ. And so much more, Hebrews goes on to say, as you see the days approaching. Now, we know that the day is approaching. We can see the signs all around us. We know that evil is waxing worse and worse in our world today. And it's just like, wow, what? Can it get any worse? Yes, it can. And yes, it will. So we need to be on guard. We need to be studied up. We need to be prayed up. We need to have that close walk with the Lord as we need to, as we face certain doom, as far as martyrdom goes. Many, many believers in other countries are facing death every day. Those people that were left in the churches at Afghanistan, they're being hunted like animals to be put to death because they believe in Jesus Christ. Africa, Indonesia, there are many places out there where people are being persecuted to the point of death because of their belief in Jesus Christ. And trust me, my friends, it's coming here. And we can see it coming here at an alarming rate. If you just look, you can see it. It's the persecutions happening in Canada. Which is right next door. It's coming here too. If the liberals have their way, maybe even sooner than what we had imagined. But not to get political. Verse 6, and thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, your vows, and your free will offerings, and the firstlings of the herds of your flock. So the place of worship was a place of where you would have atonement. And the only place that you could do that was at the tabernacle. You had to have your burnt offerings on the brazen altar. That's the only way. You laid your hand on that beast. You confessed your sins. They would kill the beast. And then they would burn the offering, the sin offering in there. So now, during the wilderness wanderings, Moses had the people, because they were in close proximity, okay, even though there were like 2.5 million people, everybody was equidistant to the tabernacle. So Moses had them bring their animals to the tabernacle for them to slaughter, so it would be bled properly, so that they wouldn't eat the blood. And we're going to see that as we go along. He's going to make a couple of references so that you don't eat the blood, okay? A lot of cultures do eat the blood, it's kind of interesting, but that's their culture. This is what they're used to doing. So the idea here is, now that they're going to be in the land, they're going to be spread out, and they won't have access to the tabernacle anymore. So they'll have to do it within their own gates. But they had to be careful on how it is that they would do it. This is where the cities of the Levites would come in handy. Because then they would be able to go out and show the people how it is to bleed the animals correctly so that they could eat. It wasn't a sacrifice kind of a thing, but it was, hey, I'm going to have a barbecue and I'm going to invite a bunch of people up here. But so I've got this cow here, and I want to make sure that it's, if I may use the term, kosher. I want to make sure that it's bled properly. So they would have the Levites come out and, okay, how does this done? Because they would know. That's what they were there for. So, but as an offering, you had to bring it to the tabernacle. You had to bring it to the temple, depending on what area you lived in, because it was a sacrifice. It was an offering. Very much different, these things. Now, the free will offering and the special gift, the heave offering you were talking about, it's just what the priests would do. They would take the portions of the priests, and they would just lift it up. And that's what they called the heave offering. And then, but that was for the priests. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Now, I love this verse, okay? Who doesn't like to eat? I mean, we got potluck today. Who doesn't like to eat? Everybody loves to eat. There were certain offerings that you would give that, oh man, you and your family just got to eat with the Lord. It was a type of fellowship. It was a sign of fellowship to eat one with another, as we're going to see today. Man, we're going to have fellowship with one another, become one with one another, because we're going to be eating of the same pots. So whatever we eat is going to become part of me, part of you, and it was the same thing with the Lord. They would have family barbecues at the temple or the tabernacle because they were worshiping the Lord, but they would do it joyfully. It says rejoice. This is going to be a common theme throughout the world. You know, today we long to just have things, you know, go back to the way that they were. Do we though? I mean, in a sense, we like to live in peace. We don't like strife. We don't like, you know, people being angry with one another at all times. We want to go back to a time where, man, you know, we can just live in peace and we don't have to worry about people coming against us or anything like that, if such a time exists. Sometimes those things only exist in our, you know, our minds. This is what I would long it to be. And because I long it to be, it used to be that when I was younger. You see, we transfer what we want to the days gone by. The old days, they were way better than this. You know, these days are filled with strife. It's filled with pain. But man, back then, I can remember back then, you know, I can remember family picnics and things like that. You know why it was so cool? Because I wasn't paying any bills. My parents were taking care of all that. They were supplying the food. I didn't have to cook the food. I didn't have to wrap the food. You know, we got out to the park there, and I didn't have to spread the blankets out. My parents were doing that already. I mean, you think about these small things, and you think, oh, man, what a wonderful time that was. Yeah, for you. But you weren't doing any of the work, you know. But, oh, man, I just long for those days again. Could we have those days? We weren't privy, you know, we probably weren't reading the newspapers about things that were going on, you know. You know, in the 50s and the 60s. Remember what was happening in the 50s? Anybody? Anybody have a clue what was going on in the 50s?
Elvis.
Elvis. No. Well, McCarthyism. You know, they were hunting down communisms and things like that. The Cold War was in full swing, but I didn't know any about that. So I always think, oh, the old days, they were so much better. Let's go back to those days. The Lord wants us to, you know, as the Israelites were getting into the land, I want you to be able to live like this, because if you do these things, you will. You will have that peace. Your enemies will be at peace with you. You won't have to worry about people invading. I'm going to keep them at bay. If you love me. If you worship me. These things are going to be yours. So we look forward now to those days. During the millennial kingdom, when the Lord reigns and he's here and sin will be put to silence right away. There won't be any strife or any tribulation or anything like that. That's all, you know, stuff that's going to be in the past, and we're just going to live peaceable lives. We're going to be able to enjoy the work of our hands as we're out doing the fields and things. I know my wife will like that because she's a gardener and she likes to bring things in, but I digress. But the idea is to rejoice in what the Lord has done and what the Lord continues to do. And we love the Lord because he first loves us. And he's given us all of these wonderful, wonderful things. Verse 8. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day. Note this. Every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. That is one of the most depressing verses in the book of Judges. Six times you're going to read in there, in the book of Judges, and every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And that's not a good thing. Not a good thing at all. Because they're doing whatever it is that they want. If they want to covet somebody else's land, they would covet it. And if they wanted to take something that wasn't theirs, they would do it. And what happened is the country just got worse and worse and worse as time went by, until David came along. And he tried to restore that which the Lord wanted, with the epitome of what God wanted in the land. He drove out all of the idolaters and all of the homosexuals and all of the people that would do things that were against the law of God. He drove them all out. Same with Solomon. He drove them all out. He got rid of it. He cleansed the land so that people could live once again in peace. And that's all really any of us want. We just want to live in peace. So earlier in Israel's wilderness experience, God instructed Moses to come before the tabernacle. But now he's got an idea. There's two reasons. In Leviticus 17, he really lays these out in detail. So as we go over this, go back to Leviticus 17, and God lays out exactly why we're doing that. First, the first prohibition was designed to keep the Israelites from worshiping as pagans. Because the pagans did these things, and they would see the pagans do these things as they went through their wilderness wanderings. Every town that they stopped by, they would see the way that they would worship. And, the Lord said, hey, you need to stay away from that. But it infected people. Second was to keep worshipers from eating blood. This is most important to the Lord because he goes over it and over it many, many times. There is something about the blood, as we've studied Cain and Abel. Remember, the Lord says, the voice of your brother's blood cries from the ground. The life of the body is in the blood. And so the Lord says, you shall not eat the life that somebody else's life, in other words. Now, we didn't understand, how the blood worked back then. But as we've progressed in our medical, we know that the blood gives nutrients all over the place. Okay? One of the things that, is most heinous is leukemia. It's a blood cancer. And so once it gets in your blood, it spreads throughout your entire body. There isn't any place in your body where there isn't blood flowing. All the way from your main arteries, all the way to the capillaries at the end of your fingers and end of your toes. All of that is being infected because of blood cancer. And it's the same thing. It's a type of what sin does to us. As we allow sin into our mind, and we start to mull it over and over and how pleasurable it would be to do X, Y, and Z or to have X, Y, and Z. We start to envy and we start to lust and we start to desire other things that don't belong to us. Did you know that to desire something that you don't have already is idolatry? Because what you're saying is that God has not provided me what it is that I need. And I need more. I need my bank account only has two zeros in its balance. That's not good. I want seven zeros. How many of us have ever said, "Oh man, the things that I could do if I were a millionaire"? Did ever that thought ever go in here? Man, I would be able to do so much good with that $1 million. Well, why stop there? Why not $1 billion? Why not $1 trillion? Does the amount really matter? No, the idea is the lust in your heart for something you don't have. Why aren't you doing good with what you do have? You see? And if you're doing the Lord's will, he'll multiply it. He'll give you the resources to do what's in your heart to do. You don't have to wait for, the Publisher's Clearinghouse to come by with that banner and balloons and things like that. You can start doing it right now. See, right now, you can do that which is in your heart to do. Not when you get three zeros in your bank account or five zeros or seven zeros. Right now, mine's zero. So, I'm all ready to go. Who needs it, Verse 9, for ye are not as yet come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. So they haven't crossed into the promised land. But the Lord's relating to them exactly what's going to happen after they do. After you have conquered the land, these are the things that you're going to do. After you've conquered the land. So right now, All of the promises that the Lord gave to Israel have already happened. We see them happened. We can look back in history and see that these things have happened. The Lord promised it, and the Lord has done it. I'd venture to say that probably, I'm going to say 75%, 75, and that's, I think that's a pretty high number. 75% of all the promises that the Lord has promised us in His Word have come to pass. I think it's lower, but I'm going to go with 75, just to throw out a number there. That means 25% of the promises that the Lord has given us have not yet come to pass. So not only can we look back with confidence, Lord, the Lord promised this and this happened. The Lord promised that and that happened. I can trust the Lord because He said in His Word that this is going to happen. Hasn't happened yet, but I know it's going to because He was faithful to bring it to pass. And now I know He's going to bring it to pass. All of the things that we read in Ezekiel 38 and 39, all the things that we read about in the book of the Revelation, all of those things are going to come to pass. You can count on it. He's proven Himself to be faithful. He's proven Himself to be just. He's proven Himself to be sure that these things are going to happen. And so as He says this today, trust Me, these things are going to happen. And that's the thing that we really need to come to grips with. Do we trust Him? Do we put our lives in His hands? Or are we still hanging on to a hope, a dream of something else that we've concocted in our own minds? It's something we need to settle in our hearts. We need to fully trust in Him, to put no other gods before Him. Trust in Him and Him alone. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word that You've given us today. We thank You, Lord, for the heart just to be able to worship You in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray that it would be our heart's desire that we would destroy all of the idols that we once worshiped, that we would put them out, and Lord, that we would be new creatures in You. Oh, Father, we thank You that You are merciful with us and that You are patient with us and that You are kind. Lord, have Your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.